Let us read then from Deuteronomy and chapter 4. And we're going to look at the whole of the chapter eventually. And I'm not proposing to read all of it just now, but we are going to read verses 1 through to 31 of this chapter. Now therefore hearken, or now therefore listen, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal-peor. For all the men that followed Baal-peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God alive, are alive, every one of you, this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall surely hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so high unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great, that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons, and thy sons' sons. The day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto thee, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And ye came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of the heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any image, of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of any thing that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. And lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldst be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, and sware that I should not go over Jordan, and that I should not go in unto that good land, which the Lord thy God hath given thee for an inheritance. But I must die in this land, I must not go over Jordan, but ye shall go over and possess that good land. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image, or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. when thou begettest children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God, to provoke him to anger. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that you shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto you go over Jordan to possess it. You shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there you shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thine heart and with all thy soul. When thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shalt be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. Psalm 9, as we continue our worship from verse 9. God also will a refuge be for those that are oppressed. A refuge will he be in times of trouble to distressed. And they that know thy name and thee their confidence will place. For thou hast not forsaken them that truly seek thy face. O sing ye praises to the Lord that dwells in Sion Hill. And all the nations among his deeds record ye still. When he inquireth after blood, he then remembereth them. The humble folk he not forgets that call upon his name. Psalm 9, verse 9 to verse 12. God also will a refuge be. As I indicated, I want us to try to cover chapter 4 of Deuteronomy tonight. The book of Deuteronomy, they're a preface. They're a preparation for the main thrust and argument that Moses is deploying in this book and the function of the book itself. We said that from chapter 5 through to chapter 26, it is an at length explanation and application of the Ten Commandments. So these four chapters at the beginning are a preface to it, but they are not chosen at random. The things that we've been looking at over these last few weeks are very, very selective, and they're very specific in the way they have been recalled and set for us. The purpose behind it is to sharpen and to focus and apply what is next coming. They are kind of as a backdrop to what Moses is going to say. Why is he saying it? We've said it already. They're going into the land of promise. Therefore, he needs to remind them at length and in detail of everything that God requires of them. We sang there Psalm 24. Who's going to ascend to the hill of the Lord? And there the specification is given to us. In the same way in Deuteronomy 5 through 26. What are these people to live like? How are they going to behave when they go into the land? They are told there in that extensive explanation in this book. The backdrop. But the very thing that is the backdrop is also going to highlight the claims which God has on these people. And the responsibility that they have to him who has done so much for them. So we stand back just for a moment tonight. And what have we seen so far in these few weeks? We've seen and we've heard of the Lord's involvement. We've seen his commitment to the people. It is the Lord himself that directs both time and travel. He set the time when they should move on, and he moved them on in a specific direction. You've gone round this mountain long enough, go north. He's the one who has his own plans and purposes for his people, and he's going to unfold them. The covenant that was given in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15 promised and spoke about a large people and family. It spoke about a large land, and it spoke of abundant blessing upon all nations. And the Lord was unfolding that purpose and fulfilling it. He set up a large family when they came out of Egypt. Now he's bringing them into a land, large land in across the Jordan. Plans are unfolding. The Lord's plans. And even when you come to that momentary frustration of the plans at Kadesh Barnea, when they would not cross over and heeded the report of the 10 spies instead, even that frustration by the rebellion of the people, it did not frustrate the plans of God. So we have seen in all of these details we've summarized and we call to our own memory, there is the practical evidence of the love of the Lord to them. And consequently, these people are called upon to reciprocate in the same way. The Lord loves them. They are called to love him in return. We can see it immediately to ourselves. The way the Lord has done such abundant blessing, given so much blessing to his people still today. And as we have evidence in our own life, even today in our journey, we can go over our own minds, we can go over our own lives, the pages and the paths we've traveled. And we can recall that love of the Lord to us. And therefore, if it's there with us, the same argument applies to us as with them. The Lord has loved you or me. So therefore, you and I are called to love him in return. The theme of the book, we've already explained it, the love of the Lord and the love to the Lord. It's plain on the pages of their life. There's no doubt about it, and there is no debate on that issue. And so they're going to start out on this journey. And that took us last week with a guided tour through Edom, through Moab, through Ammon, through Bashan. But just before we get to the teaching that Moses wants to give them particularly and to linger upon, there's one final piece. There's one final piece of preparation that has to be engaged in. And that's why you see the very beginning of chapter 4. Now, therefore, listen, O Israel. There's something logical coming out and connecting chapter 3 and what's gone before to chapter 4 and what we've read tonight. Something that follows on from what he says. Look, this is what you've been through. This is what your history is like. In the light, therefore, in the light of all that God has done for you, what kind of people ought you to be? In the light of all that the Lord has done for us, what kind of people ought we to be? And what I want to do is go through this chapter and single out three qualities that are there for us in this chapter. Three things that the Lord delights in and looks for from amongst his people. Verse 6. Keep therefore and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, who shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What's the first quality then that is singled out? These people They were to be wise people. They were to be wise people. When the Lord looks for and sets before them and us, when he sets obedience for the path for us to walk on, it's not blind. We talk about love being blind. We talk about blind obedience. We talk about it in these terms. But no, that's not the way the Lord operates with his people. It's not blind obedience. It is a reasoned commitment. Think it through. Take into your minds the broad picture that has been painted thus far from their history, from our own lives. Take the broad picture. You're under an obligation then. Just think of the many things God has done for you. And as you take that on board in your mind, think through what is required from you. He says here, therefore, listen to the statutes, to the judgments which I teach you. And what is they going to do? You will go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers gives you. As you deliberately obey, as you walk in the ways of the Lord that he has defined for you, so he says, you may live and possess the land. Simply put, living is enjoying the full blessing and the full favor of God. There's an altogether different quality, a different dimension to our life that we've never had before. When the Lord says that you may live, he's not talking about existence. He's not talking about the routines that are common with us and all the rest of creation. No, there's something that marks us out as different here. Life becomes more significant, has more meaning, is more purposeful. There's a depth to the enjoyment that we have in life which is neither wrong nor needs to be hidden. It's open and transparent. We achieve something good. There's something real and satisfying about life. The qualities of this life which God bestows upon his people. And what path are they to walk to experience and know these blessings? Set out for it in verse 2. There is an appropriate path for you to walk. It's perfect and it's balanced for you. You don't need to alter it. You don't need to add anything to it. You don't need to take anything away from it. This path is there for you to walk. And when you walk it, you'll never feel restricted. You will never feel at a loss. You will never feel deprived. It's perfect. It's balanced. It's appropriate. Moses goes on to speak about this example that happened in Baal Peor. It comes from Numbers chapter 25, where there was God's people engaged in idolatry. And whenever they engaged in that idolatry, it took with it, there's always bag and baggage that comes with sin. There's always a bag and baggage that comes with it. It's never coming on its own with its hands empty. They came and they were engaged in idolatry, and of course it took with it a whole range of sexual experiences into their life. Deviation came in time and time again because they went down that path of idolatry. They strayed from the path that God had set for them. And when it chased after one thing, all this baggage, the different other things crept into their life. Those that honour the Lord, he will honour them. But there in Numbers 25, they didn't honour the Lord, and there were so many ways in which they were ambushed when they set their face to go for idolatry. And what are we told here then? He says, first of all, he gives two reasons, two purposes for walking in the ways of the Lord. Not going down the path of idolatry. Honoring the Lord and abiding within the strict lines that he has given for us. He says in verse 5, I've taught your statutes and judgments. And then he says, standing and your understanding in the sight of the nations. When they hear of these things, they will say. What he's saying here is there's a testimony from God's people to surrounding nations. The greatness of God's people is not measured by their physical dimensions. It's not dependent on their population. It's not the size of their economic power or their manufacturing output of GDP. It's not even dependent on their military might. The greatness of God's people is only as and how far they walk in God's ways and obey his standards. Remember what the book of Proverbs says. Righteousness exalts a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. Psalm 33, what does it say? That nation, blessed is what nation? That nation that has God as their Lord. A testimony to surrounding nations as they structured their life. The affairs of state as well as the individual affairs of life are ordered and set by God's word. That's what this burden is in these first 9 verses. And that creates an impression and an effect with others who look at you. Other people are going to see this nation and see the way they live and carry things out and the way in which there's a difference in the way they have their society ordered, the way they relate to each other, the way they get on with each other. There's something different about this nation of Israel. Something different about the Christian. We take it always to apply to ourselves. Simply because this nation of Israel isn't walking according to their own politics or individual pressures. It's not walking by any political party. This nation of Israel is walking in God's way. And as it does that, there is this quality that is transparent on the surface of their life. Nations will look at them and say, yes, that's a wise people. That's an understanding people. And these things are true and applicable to them only as they walk in God's way. We know, of course, this wisdom that is spoken of here. We've explained it. Let's just remind ourselves. It's not something academic. It's not something that you learn in a lecture theatre or in a library. It's not something theoretical. Wisdom in the Bible is something very practical. The illustration I've used is when somebody's stuck on Ben Nevis and they don't know how to come down, and one of the climbing team have got it beside them and tell them, well, look, move your right foot down a little bitty until you find the ledge. And then move your right hand down and do the same with your left foot. And so they're talked off the hill. That's wisdom. Practically, how to get through life and cope with problems and difficulties that come your way. That's wisdom. And when we take God's word tells us exactly how to respond in different situations and in different settings. And that's what cultivates this opinion in those onlookers to the nation. Oh, they're a wise people. Look at the way they dealt with that problem. Look at the way they get on with each other. That's the kind of wisdom then that is spoken of here. For what nation is there, verse 7, so great who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law? Moses is for a moment just thinking. Yes, God is near this people. God has chosen this people and God is with this people. And he's not limited just to this nation alone. Any nation that walks in his ways, any individual that walks in his ways, they will know this same wisdom and have this same kind of understanding with them. And he comes in verse 8. And what nation is there so great that hath these statutes and judgments as righteous as all this law? Here he is, and he's telling about this nation. A nation with huge and immense privileges. This nation have a revelation from God. And when you read these words, it's as if it's so breathtaking for Moses. God has done this thing for them. This privilege of giving them a revelation of himself. What an amazing and an astonishing thing they have. How then do they use it? How then do we? We can apply these words very quickly and simply. Yes, the nation was looked upon as wise and understanding. Maybe there was never a word spoken by way of testimony. But despite never speaking, they were nevertheless under examination. There were other nations looking at them, and they saw something different with them. There are people in society today who will be watching us as Christians, and they must see something different with us also. The very structure and the fabric of her society is, and the fabric of her life isn't like someone else's. We build upon a foundation, Jesus Christ, and we build using the blocks. What is it that constructs our life but the principles of this book? Never a word spoken, but there's something different about that person that someone else sees. And we long for this to be our testimony. That's a wise and understanding person. So yes, there's that application, a wise people. But there's also an application from verse 8. Do we have, or rather, do we value the blessing of having the Bible freely available in our hands and in our land? That's what he's saying in verse 8. This is a nation that has a tremendous privilege. They have a tremendous blessing. And yet, in our land, God's word is treated indifferently. In some places, even despised. Yet with this nation, it's treasured. And again, if you look in other nations and other places of our world, there are places in Iran and Iraq where they would love to have Bibles as we have them freely available. But we don't appreciate them. And we don't value them as we ought to. The testimony to surrounding nations. And if that's one of the things that Moses says, he simply says in verse 9, a warning also. Only take heed to yourself and keep your souls diligently. He says, be careful, because you can so easily forget what you've been through in these last 40 or last 50 years. When you came out of Egypt, when you've been to Mount Sinai, when you've been in the wilderness, all of these places and arenas where God's love has been shown to you, be careful, because you're going to forget them so easily. You've seen it with your eyes. Now keep it close to your heart. Constantly on guard. This law, it's not something temporary. It's not limited to time and place. Read what he says again carefully in verse 5. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life. There's a permanent application and validity to God's word applying to his people. And that's what Moses is wanting to lay down upon them. Look, you've been in the wilderness. You're going to cross the Jordan. Don't think for one moment that you can leave God's word behind because it applied to you only in the wilderness. And you can cross the Jordan and dump all your scriptures and all your scrolls on the far bank that you're leaving behind. No. It goes with you. It's there with you all the days of your life. If you want to be a wise people, you need this book with you constantly. There are going to be distractions that are going to come, and you've got to be ready to face them and overcome them by applying God's principles from God's word. A wise people. Gladness distracts us, and sadness dominates us. We have so many different experiences ourselves today. And all the while, we've got to constantly take them and put them underneath the teaching of God's word. So we move on. And we just leave the question hanging in the air. What will people say of us? Oh yes, they're a wise and understanding people. The first thing then, the first quality that we have here, they were to be a wise people. The second thing that we're told here is they were to be a people that feared the Lord. The day that thou stoodest before the Lord, thy God, in Horeb. When the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words. Why? Again, we're back to this, the word of God. Why were they going to hear the word? That they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth. The fear of the Lord. Now, we know that it can be misrepresented so quickly. The fear of the Lord can indeed have roots. If we've done something wrong or sin has been committed and we're afraid and fearful of the consequences. Yes, there is a legitimate experience of dreading the Lord in that kind of situation, which is right and proper. But that is not the fear of God that is spoken of here. How do we think of the Lord? How do we approach him? How do we worship him? How do we live for him? To answer these questions, we hold on to what we've already seen. Remember, we said the theme of this book is love to the Lord. We now marry that love to the Lord with what Moses has been laboring here for us, obedience to God's word. And one of these stimulates the other. We are conscious as they were. We are conscious of the enormity of what the Lord has done for us as for them. So therefore we take care how we live in case we offend him. The one who has done so much for us. Like I said, chapters 1 to 4. There's very selective items of history given to us there. Why are they selected? As a backdrop and as a challenge. This is what God has done for you. Look at it over the years, down to Egypt, right out to the wilderness. Look at what God has done for you. Therefore, what are you going to do for him? You're going to fear him. You're going to have a sensitivity to make sure you do everything that is pleasing to him. You're going to be scrupulous and diligent in where you live and all you do, that you don't offend him. You stick to this way that he has appointed, these statutes and such like that he speaks of in the very first verse. You're to fear the Lord. And it is to remain with you, we're told there in verse 10, that you may learn to fear me all the days that you shall live. Again, it's not something that's limited to the wilderness. It's not something that we're doing when they were on their own in the wilderness and nobody was around about them. This quality of fearing the Lord sticks with them and stays with them when they go into this land of promise, the sworn land. here they are, about to move into an altogether new experience. And these are the very this is the very quality the Lord looks for in them. This very next chapter, chapter 5, there's just one verse I want to come to in verse 29. Oh, there's a lament in these words. Oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. See the way it's all tied together? This is the lament of the Lord. Oh, this is his longing. This is what he delights in. This is his delight to see and to pick up in the lives of his people, that this fear of God was with them, with ourselves. And that fear of the Lord is tied in with keeping all his commandments always. The fear of the Lord. We've got to ask the question, where is it today? What is it that marks us out as different? We hear about, I'm just using this as an example, the racing that takes place at Ascot every year. And you've always got what's called the Ladies' Day. Friday morning is always Ladies' Day at Ascot. Why? Because they come with all of their regalia. They come especially with their hats. And they've got no interest whatsoever in the racing. They're there on a fashion parade. And they go to meticulous lengths to make sure that they're different and they're attractive and people will notice them. Now that's a commitment that we've got to follow. That's a kind of application we've got to try to mimic. Be diligent in what we do and meticulous about the slightest detail of life so that our lives are attractive to others. If we can take what we said in verse 6, surely this is a wise and understanding people. Can we not just add that other bit? And they fear the Lord. I've been long enough in the church and I've seen contrasting experiences. People will come to presbytery. People will even go to the General Assembly and they just go there, not quite as they've come out of the garden, but not far from it. But yet you go and challenge these very same people and you say, well, would you go to see the Queen? Would you present yourselves in court? Would you go and speak to the Scottish Parliament just dressed like that? No, they wouldn't. And that brings out the very lack of this fear of the Lord, this sensitivity lest we offend him, that is so vital and is picked up by the Lord as the delight of heaven. What we are on the outside reflects what we are on the inside. Are we content to be indifferent or laid back or lackadaisical in the way we come to church, how we dress, what we put on, and such like? When we present ourselves before God, are we more or less indifferent or careful than when we go and present ourselves before men? How do we think of God in our soul, in our heart, when we're alone and no one else is there? The fear of the Lord. That's what Moses is wanting to cultivate. Not a dread, quite the opposite. A concern to be as consistent as we can be with what the Lord requires us to be. They were to be, yes, a wise people. Yes, they were to be a people that feared the Lord. The rest of this, trying to summarize it before we get to the third point. Don't make any images. Don't make any likeness of the Lord. You may want some kind of help in your worship. You may want something to focus and to help your thinking and your minds, but the danger is that that's only going to bring you into idolatry. Remember what we said about the sin taking in bags with it? Well, whenever you go down that path, there are so many other things that could come in on the coattails round about you. That's what he says. When you come down to verse 17, verse 20, I think it is it? Yes. From verse 12, he goes through different things that you've got to avoid. Don't make images of heaven. Don't make images of the stars. Don't make images of anything, fish or people or anything else. Don't make anything, because the fear of the Lord doesn't need these things. You're exposing yourselves to danger. And then he says in verse 20, and I'm going to put it the way the NIV does it, and I think there's benefit in this particular translation. But the Lord hath taken you. And these words can be put like this: but as for you, the Lord has taken you. The last for you, the Lord has brought you forth out of the iron furnace. He's taken you. He's refined you. He has corrected you. You are a special people. Behave in that way. I am not going to enter the land. Third time that this has been mentioned by Moses in four chapters. He's using it this time as an illustration to challenge them. Look, you're going into that land. You're going in to see it. I'm not. Behave then as you ought to going into that land. There's a danger of forgetting. And he's laying it on as thick as possible to keep them balanced and keep them in the path and fearing God. Because remember, God is a jealous God. If there is in a marriage the intrusion of a third party, then that marriage, that offended party in that marriage, has a right to be jealous and to feel wronged. If idolatry comes into God's people in the nation of Israel, then the Lord is indeed a jealous God, because the marriage between himself and his people is a tight spiritual relationship. And it's not wrong for God to be jealous when people forget and no longer are fearful of him in the way that is proper and correct. And so therefore he says, look, if you're going to behave like that, verse 25 and onwards, he says, if you're going to behave like that, and if you're going to have graven images, and if you're going to abandon the pathway, and if you're going to stray to the left, and if you're going to stray to the right, and if you're no longer going to be walking diligently in the path the Lord has set out for you, this is what's going to happen. And he says it clearly for them. And he actually invokes the heavens and the hills. He invokes creation round about him. He says, they're going to be your witness that I told you. You will go into exile. Let there be no doubt about it. That's the end game. That's the end game. If you do not promote and cultivate and feed this fear of the Lord. So yes, two things. The third one, it's the climax and can be done quickly. They were to be a wise people. They were to be a people that feared the Lord. Let me now read, and we're going to read this from verse 32 to 40. Ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the days that God created man upon the earth, and ask from the one side of heaven to the other, whether there has been any such thing as this great thing, or has been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard and live? Or hath God assayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation, by signs and wonders and war, and stretched mighty hand, and stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Unto thee it was showed, that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God, and there is none else beside him. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee, and upon earth he showed thee his great fire, and thou hast heard his voice, out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose thy seed, their seed after them, brought thee out of his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt, to drive out nations from before thee, greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore, we've got a logical connection. Know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath, and there is none else. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. We could close just simply by giving the heading. Yes, they're to be a wise people. Yes, they're to be a people that fear the Lord. The third thing here, they are to be a chosen people. This is the climax that he's coming to. They are a chosen people. The point he's making and the way in which he's heading, the destination of everything he said in chapters 1 through 4. Is there ever a God like this? A God who reveals himself and a God who doesn't consume those who he meets with. A God who has taken a nation to himself as an inheritance, we're told from verse 20. You've seen it. You know that love behind all that he's done in all the details of your history. That love that he showed to the patriarchs, to the fathers before. You've seen all these things. Away back in life, in dealing with the fathers, you can trace that line out right up to the present day, as we can do ourselves, tracing out God's involvement and his love and his blessings to us. Why has God done all this? And we're back to a simple and amazing and a humbling truth. We're back to a simple, amazing, humbling truth. The Lord loved them. The Lord redeemed them. The Lord has brought them and led them to the borders of this land. The Lord has promised them that land, and he's given assurance that they will possess it. And the Lord has assured them that they will dwell in that land. In the light of all of that that has been done for them, in the light of all that is said about them, this one phrase stands out time and time again. You are a special people. You are a chosen people. And that's the very climax and the conclusion that Moses is coming to. Because having established this as their status, having set this as their standing before God, you're not like other nations. You're different. You are God's chosen people. You know the privilege of it. You know the blessings of it very well. Let's now start talking about the responsibility of being God's chosen people. And that's what leads then to chapters 5 through to 26, when he takes the commandments, breaks it down for them. See the way in which the Old Testament brings gospel pressures, gospel love, gospel arguments to bear upon them there and then. God's dealings with them in amazing grace. The way in which they are indeed a redeemed people as we are. And therefore we are a chosen people by the Lord. If we've enjoyed and experienced his blessings. That privilege. So therefore there follows our responsibilities. And that's what we'll reach, God willing, next time. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we are indeed aware and have been told and are reminded of the way in which thy word is suitable and appropriate for all of the decisions and the perplexities that man might face today. When we think of economic problems in Greece and in China, when we think of military status and standing in Iran and Iraq, when we think of the conflict with evil, with the so-called ISIS, when we think of all of the different turmoils between nations and cultures and creeds and tongues, Lord, thy word has something to say for each and every one and so many more of the situations that man has to fight against and to try to solve. And we pray that thou wouldst give wise counsel to those who are involved in it, that as was said of thy people of old, so may it stand through still today. Surely these are a wise and an understanding people. And may we know that also ourselves in the way we carry, the way we live, and the way we bear ourselves each and every day. Bless thy word. Pardon us our sin. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 81. Psalm 81, and we're singing, or at least reading from verse 10. And again, just as we read them, let the echo of the arguments of tonight fall upon our soul. I am the Lord thy God, which did from Egypt land thee guide. I'll fill thy mouth abundantly, do thou it open wide. But yet my people to my voice would not attentive be. And even my chosen Israel, he would have none of me. So to the lust of their own hearts I them delivered. And then in counsels of their own they vainly wandered. Oh, that my people had me heard. Israel my ways had chose. I had their enemies soon subdued. My hand turned on their foes. The haters of the Lord, to him submission should have feigned. But as for them, their time should have forevermore remained. He should have also fed them with the finest of the wheat, of honey from the rock thy fill. I should have made thee eat. We'll sing verses 10 down through to verse 14, four stanzas of this Psalm. 81, 10 through 14. I am the Lord thy God. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.